All right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody had a good week last week. Look forward to a new week that the Lord has blessed us with. Definitely have nice weather out there today. It's just gorgeous. But it is good to see you all here this morning. Glad those that are able to join us online as well. So it is truly a great day that we can praise the Lord here in our worship service today. Just got a few announcements to go over before we get started. Let's continue to remember Sister Diane. She wasn't here last week, and she's still not feeling well today. She let us know that she was going to stay in today. So remember Diane in our prayers. Also, Paula, she's been having some ongoing back issues. So that's a big reason why she hasn't been able to be here. Just been down in the back. So let's just remember Paula in our prayers as well as she's dealing with some back issues. Also have a few that are traveling. Definitely know that the Hensons are traveling. Might be some others traveling or going to be traveling here this weekend. So just remember to keep in mind safe travels for those that are traveling during this time. But again, it's good to see you all here this morning. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with. And we're thankful that we can be here as a congregation together and join in our thoughts and our voices as we praise you today in song and as we study from your word, and help us to focus on these things today and to give you praise that is pleasing to you, dear Lord. We're mindful of our loved ones that can't be here this morning. We're mindful of Sister Diane as she continues to have some health problems. Please be with her and give her strength and good health as you will, dear Lord. Also be with Sister Paula as she has some ongoing back issues. Please be with her and give her strength and give her some comfort with that pain, dear Lord. But please be with her and help her to get better soon, dear Lord. Please be with all of our travelers here today, with the Hensons especially. We know that they're going to be traveling. Please be with them and help them to have a safe trip coming up as they come home soon. Please be with all of our loved ones that are dealing with a great many things during this time, dear Lord. Whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual, whatever it is, please be with them, give them strength, and give them encouragement to get through each and every day, dear Lord. And we hope to see all of the ones that we've been missing so much, dear Lord. Hope to see them again real soon. But please continue to watch over us and guide us. And we know that you are our Heavenly Father, dear Lord, and you care for us, and we're so thankful for that. Again, help us to come to you today and worship you in spirit and in truth. And all things we ask in your Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So you get me for the song leader today, too. So I'm just going to stay right here. So, yeah, I've been hearing a lot of people today. You know, it's Happy Easter and all the things that's been going on this weekend. And you can't ignore what's going on. As everybody is, taking this time, especially today, to think about, what Jesus did for us, and that's great. But we know that we need to be thinking about that each and every day. And every first day of the week, we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember what Christ did for us, the suffering he went through, and the crucifixion, and that he arose on the third day. But we remember that each and every day of our life as a Christian. We remember what Christ did for us. And one verse sticks out to me is Titus 2:4. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Truly, Jesus gave all for us. But when he did that, he redeemed us, and not only us, but the church as well. He purchased us with that blood, and he has purified for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And, of course, I see a lot of songs and a lot of verses that I read. So I'm actually going to sing three songs before Brother Bobby's lesson today that all come from Titus 2:14 as far as Christ redeeming us, purifying for himself a people that are zealous for good works. So our first song this morning is going to be Since I Have Been Redeemed. And we're going to sing the first and the second verse of this song. Let's sing.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ who satisfies, since I have been redeemed, to do his will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. Our next song is going to be Pure in Heart, O God. We'll sing all three verses. Pure in heart, O God.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide me
before Brother Bobby's lesson today will be I Want to Be a Worker. And we think about being redeemed to do his will, my highest prize, and the pure in heart of God. That song is really a prayer to help me to be pure in heart, O God. And then this song, I Want to Be a Worker. When you say, I want to be busy every day for you, dear Lord. Truly, that's something that we all need to have that kind of attitude. Not just one day a week, but every day, every hour that we can. We need to be working for the Lord. We want to do that kind of thing. So we're going to sing the first and third verse of I Want to Be a Worker. And Brother Bobby will bring us his lesson.
Let's sing. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust his holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work and pray, I will pray in the vineyard, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
Amen. Turn the service over to Brother Bob.
Good morning. That should be our goal every day, to work for the Lord and do all we can to help him and furthering his cause and his kingdom. Back 2 or 3 weeks ago, we started a new series talking about the Church of Christ, Who Are We? And we've been noticing some of the questions that are on people's minds concerning the church. As we said, a lot of people don't know a lot about the church because they've never been to a worship service there. All they know is what they've heard, and what they've heard may not be exactly right. And so we're trying to clear up a lot of the ideas that people may have about the church. And today we're talking about we are the New Testament church. That's who we are. The most casual reader of the scripture cannot miss the fact that in the New Testament, frequent mention is made of the church. And when we read the Bible, we start reading the New Testament, and we see all the references to the church, then there are many questions that come to our mind as a result of this. It leads to many questions that we need to have answers to. And here are some of the questions that we may think about when we read about the church there in the New Testament. And many of these questions that I'll be reading to you right now, I have about 9 different ones, I think. And most of these will be answered in our lesson today if you listen closely in our lesson. First of all, one of the first questions is, what is the church? You know, we read about the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, what is the church? We need to know exactly what it is. And the second one is who comprises the church? Who makes up the church? What did people do in the New Testament times to be members of the church? Now, that's another question that's on the minds of a lot of people. How did the church originate? Where did it start? Where did it come from? How was it organized? How did it worship? What was the standard of what it believed and taught and practiced? That's something else we want to know. And we as children of God, we want to always go back and make sure that we're practicing the things that we ought to practice and doing the things we ought to do. So we need to take these questions into consideration seriously and study them as we go through the Bible. Another question, how were its members to live in this present world? What kind of life were they to live? Were they to be different to everybody else, or how were they to live? Does that same church of which we read in the New Testament still exist today? And if so, can people still be members of it alone? And that's another question we want to talk about. All of these are important questions we need to study them carefully and prayerfully, give attention to them so that we can answer these questions in the way that they ought to be answered. And these answers are given in God's Word, and that's where we find it, is in God's Word. Luke, the inspired writer, tells us that in New Testament times, those who heard the gospel, those who believed it, those who repented of their sins, those who confessed the name of Christ, and those who were baptized for the remission of their sins were added by the Lord to the church. Now, this is in Acts chapter 2. And if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll read a few verses there from Acts chapter 2 where Luke refers to this. In Acts chapter 2, we'll go down about verse 36 and start reading with verse 36 and read through the rest of the chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Now this, if you go back in Acts chapter 2, these verses prior to this, is Peter's sermon on that day of Pentecost that's recorded there. And he does a lot of teaching that these people needed to know. And then long toward the end of that sermon, in verse 36 it says, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus," or this Jesus whom you have crucified, "both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so then Peter shows here that those who heard the gospel taught, this is the first thing we have to do, is to hear it in order to create the faith that's there. We must believe, we must repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of our sins, and the Lord will add us then to his church. The church of the New Testament consisted of those who had been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this is who was the church at that particular time. We want to know what it consisted of or who it consisted of. So it was those who had been born again, those who were reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Now let's read another passage. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, beginning, it says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, he shall be saved from wrath through him." We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." So it's the blood of Christ that makes us near or close to God, that puts us within that body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And so those then that comprised the church, or that made up the church, were those who had been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church was said to have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so the church then was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now since Christ shed his blood for the church and for remission of sins in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, it is he who is the founder of the church. So Jesus Christ is the one who founded the church. He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, you remember Peter had just made a confession. Jesus came into the region, the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, you don't know that by flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not what revealed that unto you, but my Father in heaven revealed it unto you. And upon this rock I will build my church. So what was the church built upon? Was it built upon Peter? No. It was built upon the confession that Peter made that Jesus Christ was deity, that Jesus Christ was divine, that he was the Son of God, and upon this the church would be built. And he said that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What he was saying there was, yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to the Hadean world, but it's not going to keep my church from being established. It's not going to keep it from coming into existence in the way that it's supposed to come into existence. So the church was said to have been purchased by the blood of Christ in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And also in Matthew 26 and verse 28, Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins. It is he who is the founder of the church. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Christ did exactly what he said he would do. Now, you know, we've been told by people that Jesus didn't do what he came to do. They said he came to establish his kingdom, but since his people rejected him, that it was the wrong time and he could not establish his kingdom, and so he established the church instead, and that one of these days he's coming back to establish his kingdom. No, he established the very thing he came to establish. Whatever it was he told them he would do, he did exactly that very thing. Christ did exactly what he said he would do. Thus, the New Testament church is not a human church or not of human origin, but it is of divine origin. Jesus Christ was deity. That's what Peter said. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It existed in the eternal purpose of God from the very beginning. You know, this was not something that just haphazard or something was a thing that happened sporadically, but it was something that God intended for it to happen all along. Listen to what Paul said again in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had purposed this. It was something that was intended to happen. This is to say that there was never a time when God did not intend to save mankind by Jesus Christ, his Son. This was the intention that God had. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gives to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this was in the mind of God before the world ever took place. In Titus chapter 1, Tim mentioned Titus chapter 2 a while ago, which is one of my favorite chapters, if I had a favorite chapter. But in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and of the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So Jesus Christ came at the right time. We're going to see that a little as we get on further into our lesson. At the right time, Jesus came. People said, no, he came at the wrong time because he was rejected by his people. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. I say that the Bible shows that he came just at the time that he intended to come. in the fullness of time, Jesus came. What does that mean? That mean he came at the wrong time? I don't think so. He came just at the right time to do what he intended to do. He went to the cross, shed his blood on the cross there, making redemption possible for mankind. That's what he came. Jesus came, he said in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save those that were lost. And in doing that, he lived a life here on the earth as a man, suffered many things, and was willing to go to the cross for us. And so Jesus came at just the right time that he intended to, just the right time that God intended for him to come. When people were saved on the terms of the gospel, they were added to the church. So we see from the Bible then that it took the same thing to save a person as it did to add him to the church. So whenever we're added to the church, we're also saved. Or when we're saved, God adds us to the church. Today, everyone who obeys the gospel is added to that same church, the same one that God added to back there in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and verse 47, it said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Well, when we do the same thing that they did to obey the gospel, we obey the same gospel they did, and we're added to the same church that they're added to. It's not different ones that we're added to, but the one that Jesus Christ built himself. The deity of Christ is the foundation rock on which the church is built. It was not built on Peter, but it was built on the fact that Jesus Christ was deity. He was the Son of God, and he had come to the earth to do his work that God intended for him to do. Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's the foundation, and he is the foundation rock or the foundation stone on which the church is built. Christ is the head of the church in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's only one body. So if the church and the body are one and the same thing, then and there's only one body, there's only one church. Therefore, the New Testament recognizes and authorizes only one, and that's the one that Jesus built in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Christ has all authority in the church. He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 to his apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then he charged them to go teach all nations, teach this message to them. This was the purpose, so that everyone could believe and everyone could obey the gospel of Christ and become a part of that one church that Jesus Christ built. And if you have a question as to this or a doubt as to whether the church and the body are the same thing, listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, talking about God. It said he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so it tells us plainly then that the church and the body are one and the same thing. The apostles are Jesus' appointed ambassadors, whose word, as set forth in the New Testament, is the church's sole standard of belief, doctrine, and practice. Now, that's a whole lot said in that statement. I want to back up and say it again a little slower so you can understand what we're talking about. The apostles are his appointed ambassadors. They're the ones Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So they are his ambassadors. They're the ones that go in his place and teach us the word. Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross, so these apostles would be his ambassadors who would teach the word as set forth, and they taught it, wrote it down in the New Testament. And as it's set forth in the New Testament, it is the church's sole standard of belief, doctrine, and practice. Now, if you doubt that, then listen closely in the next few statements that we're going to make, in the next few verses that we're going to read. In John chapter 13 and verse 20, and we're talking about the ambassadors, the apostles, who was speaking in behalf of Christ, who was sent forth in the place of him. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now, what is he saying there? Well, he's saying, whoever I send in my name, these are the ambassadors, these are the apostles, then if you receive them, then you receive me. If you don't receive them, you don't receive me. He that receiveth me, he said, receiveth the Father also. And so when these apostles were sent forth, then they were the authority. Jesus Christ had given them the authority to speak. And whatever it was that they spoke, that was what it was to be. Now, let's notice some other scriptures that will show that even plainer. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, he said, "But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So they were not going to forget. They were not going to get mixed up on the things that Jesus had taught and that Jesus had said, because he was sending them a Comforter, which was the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost would lead them. You notice what it said here in verse 26 that he would do? He shall teach you all things. So he wasn't going to leave out anything. He was going to make sure that they had all things that had been said, and bring all things to your remembrance. They were going to remember the things that Jesus had spoken unto them. Those things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, there's another verse that goes along with this also. In John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." How much truth? Half of it? Two-thirds of it? All of it. "He shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. For whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things to come," or show you things to come. Now, how do we know then that we got the true scripture, the true word from God, when these apostles were writing it down? They were different men. They were men of different vocations and things of this nature. Well, Jesus said, "Whenever I go back to the Father, then I'm sending you a Comforter. That Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come." And so we know then that we have the truth because God says that Jesus said that these were his ambassadors and that we must listen unto them. It's important to note that all of these passages were addressed to the apostles of Christ, to these ambassadors who would be teaching in behalf of Christ or going in behalf of him. The early church continued, it said, steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. What is that? The apostles' doctrine. That's these things that they taught, these things that they wrote down, that Jesus is talking about here in John 14, 26, and John 16 and verse 13. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The fellowship, that meant the giving and so forth, the breaking of bread, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and prayer. So here was the worship of these people. So it's important that we realize that these passages were being addressed to the apostles. They were not to go beyond that which was written, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Neither are we today. We have only the authority to teach what has been written. I have no authority to get up here and add to or take away from what God has said or what Jesus Christ has said. We're not to believe a different gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that taught you another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So we're not to believe a different gospel, but we're to believe that one that God has set forth, that he revealed through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and wrote down to where we can have as his God-breathed or inspired word. They were to mark those who caused division by teaching that which was contrary to sound doctrine, Romans 16 and verse 17. So even as there are people today who teach false doctrine and so forth, there were back in the days of Christ also. And they were warned that they were to mark them that caused division and to set them aside. They were not to encourage them or to be a part of them, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. We, along with they were to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. What does that mean? That means as God had commanded, as God had written, as God had said, that they were to speak according to the oracles of God. And so we today, as I said a while ago, I don't have the right to speak anything except what God has given me the right to speak in his word. I don't have the right to add to nor take away from, but to speak it as it is, to speak as the oracles of God, as the messengers of God, as the servants of God. We're not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, it has only one chapter. Go down with me to verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so it's very important then that we do not go beyond the doctrine of Christ, that we teach what God says for us to teach, that we do exactly what God said for us to do. So today we answer several of the questions that we had in the very beginning. Who are we? Well, we are the church of the New Testament. We are the New Testament church that Jesus Christ built on the rock. And anyone who hears the gospel, anyone who obeys the gospel, believes it and repents of their sins, confesses the name of Christ, and is baptized, they become a part of the same church that those did back on the day of Pentecost when the church first came into existence. The lesson is yours this morning. We've covered a lot of material. If there's some question that you have, I'll be glad to discuss it with you whenever we have the time to do so. If you need to obey the gospel, there's no time like the present to do so. We cannot be saved outside the body of Christ. This is where the salvation is. This is where we come in contact with the blood. When we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we come in contact with that saving blood that can save us from our sins. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to seek and to save the lost. So if you need to obey the gospel today, don't wait. Come while we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson today. Thank you so much. We take this time in our service this morning to help prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we look to focus our thoughts on that, we're going to sing the song Christ Arose. And this song just paints a really fine picture with its words and with the song itself. We're going to sing the three verses and then the chorus once at the end.
Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead. Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep. He arose with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Once again,
Good morning.
It is certainly a blessing to be here with everyone, to stand before you, and to be joined by those who are with us via mobile means. I believe I was speaking to the elders last week briefly, and Brother Tim asked me, you know, if there's any particular song that I wanted to lead before, you know, I preside, and I told him, well, you know, usually I'll have an idea, and then they'll change about two or three different times over the week. So, lo and behold, guess what happened? Kind of shifted my topic a little last minute to kind of something that resonated really well with me, and I know Brother Bobby could attest to changing things on the fly. But this morning, I really wanted to talk about, well, of course, we know we're allotted this time to think about and to look back upon the our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice, the great sacrifice that he went through and endured on our behalf. And we know throughout Scripture, as we read and study, that, you know, Christ was referred to a multitude of things. Some quick notes that I took, he was called an advocate, a great priest, or the great high priest, son of man, son of God, of course, a deliverer, a teacher. But what I really wanted to focus on this morning is something we also know him to be, and that's the Good Shepherd. And primarily, I'll be looking at some verses or multiple scriptures this morning, but mainly focusing out of John 10 is where he describes himself as the Good Shepherd. And let us this morning consider Jesus as the Shepherd and what that means with the Lord's Supper as we're about to partake. You know, when you think of a shepherd, the very first thing you know is you realize it's how the shepherd or the good shepherd guides the sheep. There's multiple scriptures that points to Jesus doing this. First being from Matthew 9 and 36, you know, Jesus looked over the people or saw the people, how they were distressed and how they're scattered like sheep without a shepherd. If you think back during those times, the oppression that they faced, not only from other nations, the Roman government, even from their own people with the Pharisees and Sadducees, weighing them down with additional things of the law that they were trying to follow. We know that the sheep thoroughly depends on shepherds to lead them. Sheep have the tendency they could wander off as they do, and with that they could become lost, they could starve, etc. From John 10, we know that the good shepherd calls his sheep, leads them out, and they follow him. From Psalms 23, a verse that we're very well familiar with, it's been even in the secular world, to provide some comfort. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd who leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And we know this guidance is given all throughout God's word. Even today, modern society as it is, we have a lot of things vying for our attention. We can compare it to a wilderness or a sheep being out into the wilderness. Many can become lost, not only in spiritual confusion and error, but things of this world that could lure us away. Pursuits of this world, a common thing, not a in its own right a necessarily an evil thing, but can become very overwhelming to pull us away from Jesus, that good shepherd. We know that Jesus leads his people like a shepherd leading his flock. But not only the good shepherd provides guidance or leads his flock, we know that he provides nourishment. The good shepherd provides nourishment for the sheep as well. From Matthew 5 and verse 6, we know that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So even today, people are like sheep wandering in a desert seeking spiritual nourishment. We know that we need to know how to be right with God. How do we do that? Where do we get this nourishment from? Well, of course, we know that to be the good shepherd. And then continuing on in John 10, verse 9, it says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. This is another comforting verse that we could look at from John chapter 10. When you think of a pasture, as a sheep does, think of course, nourishment, safety, protection, all the good things that's necessary to thrive. Not to say that being followers of Christ, that's going to be something that we're going to experience each and every day or not face any type of affliction or any type of evil means upon us by no means, but we know that we can be comforted by the Good Shepherd. He's always there with us. And more in John 10, we know he knows us by our names. He knows our voice to provide that constant guidance. Once again, the other verse from Psalms 23. Our shepherd makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. More of that visual for you of Christ being there, constantly guiding us, constantly being that presence as a good shepherd is. And we know the teachings of the good shepherd provide the spiritual nourishment we need to be right with God. Next, we know not only does the good shepherd provide that guidance, the nourishment, Christ also provides, or he also seeks those that are lost, as Brother Bobby may mention in his sermon this morning. Christ is always constantly watching for those who may, for the sheep that wander off the pathway. When you think of a sheep, probably one of the most defenseless animals out there in the animal kingdom, or whatever it may be called. I don't even know what the defense mechanism of a sheep would be. They're so feeble. We see them the most defenseless. Anything can come up and attack it, essentially. So without this protection, as I mentioned, they could be caught by predators. They could be stolen by thieves. But our greatest danger is when we wander from the flock. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And from Isaiah 53, verse 6, we know, all we have sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's something still to this day that we face as his people. We've wandered. So we needed that good shepherd to come to us, to guide us, to bring us back. This shows the importance of we need one who cares about us enough to protect us and seek those who wander. Once again from John 10, we see that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. From Luke 15, the shepherd left the 99, as we're all familiar with this story, in the safety of the fold to seek the one that strayed. This shows Jesus' love and care for the sheep. But he does not force the sheep to stay with him. No, well, we have choice, as we know. But he leads us, or he leads them, and they must choose whether to follow or to wander away. Us being here this morning, gathered around this table, shows that we're a part of that flock, that we love him just as much as he loves us, lastly, but definitely not least, to kind of tie everything together, as we talked about the Good Shepherd, how he guides us, provides that nourishment, seeks the lost, is that he ultimately died for the sheep. As pointed out, he gave his life for the sheep. And from John 10, he says that, and in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And once again in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. I would say being a shepherd, if you think about the occupation in and of itself, next to probably being a soldier, has had its dangers. It's if you think about it, the shepherd was constantly fighting the elements, perhaps traversing dangerous pathways to guide the sheep that he's with. As I mentioned earlier, thieves and robbers can come into peril. There's just so many factors tied into how that shepherd could die. But point being is that shepherd was willing to give his life just as Jesus gave his life for us to save that entire flock. We know that the death of our shepherd was necessary to save us from our sins. And this shows exactly how horrible sin is and how much Jesus loves us. From 1 Peter 2, it says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All of us at times have wandered from the shepherd. I know I've personally been there many, many times. But the good shepherd suffered and gave his life to protect us from the consequences of our own wrongs, which we know to be eternal death. Our shepherd not only guides us, nourishes us, and seeks us when we go astray, but he also gives us life to save us from spiritual death. So as Tim mentioned this morning, each day of the week, we remember the death of our good shepherd and the Lord's Supper. So as we partake of these emblems, let's think about the suffering that Christ endured, but also what that suffering brought with his death upon the cross. We know it to be our salvation, eternal life with the Lord, and that crown that we talked about last week, that crown of life that's waiting for us to receive should we remain faithful. Let us remember the constant presence that Christ has with us as the Good Shepherd, how he comforts us within those pastures, despite whatever may come our way. We have that comfort of knowing we have eternal life. Let me grab me some gloves real quick, and I'll lead us in a prayer for the bread. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly approach your throne of grace and mercy. We're ever so thankful for yet again to be before you as your people, as your flock, as your sheep, to remember the death of your Son, to remember that cruel, cruel sacrifice that he so willingly went through on our behalf. Father, as we break this bread, we know to be a representation of that body that endured that pain and punishment, that scourging, the nails driven through it, his hands and feet. Father, we think of that body and we partake and break this bread and examine ourselves as we should. May we partake, Father, in a well-pleasing manner in your sight. We thank you, Father, for Christ and that sacrifice, and for him being our good shepherd. In Christ's name, amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come before you once again, we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice and his willingness to be that sacrifice. And more importantly, we thank you for his resurrection, that he is still leading us. And we ask that as we partake of this, you would guide our hearts that we may partake of it in a manner well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That concludes the Lord's Supper for this morning. Anybody happen to get overlooked by any chance? Okay, as we know, another act of worship that we follow here and to lay by in store is as we've been prospered. We say it each and every week how blessed of a people we are, and I know everyone here, we have that full realization. Blessed beyond measure, immensely blessed, especially having the ways and means that we have and the technology we have these days to even further reach out and spread the word as much as we can. And as we know, the funds collected this morning will be used in that manner to further the work here, to support what's going on, to build up this congregation. So let us all think about the things the Lord has so richly blessed us with. And obviously, we'll give in a cheerful manner as we've been commanded. So let me say a prayer to bless this offering, and we'll pass the basket around. Father in heaven, we bow before you once again, acknowledging your power and your love for us, for we know that it is beyond fathomable. We thank you for each and everything, for having us in such high regard. You sent your son down to die on our behalf, Father, and for that we can never thank you enough, can never give back enough. But at this time, Father, we've set aside, we pray that your blessing will be upon the offering that is being offered up this morning. We have full realization of where all things come, for they come from you. And we're so thankful as your people to receive these bountiful blessings. As we give back, Father, pray that we have in mind to help others when we do have that opportunity, to remember that we were once lost, but now we have been found, and that we could help spread that love and cheer as far and wide as we can. Be with us now as it's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. With me along my narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. I'd like to thank everybody for being here this morning. Truly is a great day to worship God, as is each and every day. But to be able to come here on the first day of the week and remember all that Christ has done for us. Not only that He suffered and bled and died, but what He continues to do for us, as He is truly our shepherd. And He loves us and guides us each and every day. And as we've centered our thoughts about what He's done for us, our last song this morning, let's think about what we need to be doing for Him and making sure that Christ lives in us and having that light shine out to everybody that's around us, people to know that we are a Christian and that we love Christ and love what He has done for us. So we're going to sing the first and the third verse of Christ Lives in Me. And then Brother Lloyd's got our closing prayer. I've been crucified with Christ my Lord. I am dead to sin through His precious blood. I've been raised to life in the Son of God. By faith I walk with Him. I live for the one who died. I live in Him who was crucified. I live. Christ who lives in me. Yes, He lives, though reason cannot see. Eternal life in His will for me, that my steps are sure where the Spirit leads. By faith I walk with Him. I live for the one who died. I live in Him who was crucified. I live and yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen.
Brilliant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come for You once again, Lord. Thank You for everything You do for us. Thank You for the beautiful day that You've given us to come out and worship, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for watching over us, keeping us safe and out of harm's way, and watch over all those that need Your strength, Lord, and healing, and maybe they'll be back to join us again in the future. Lord, we ask that You watch over us throughout the rest of this week. Help us be better Christians. Maybe it would be a better example to others who may want to come follow, Lord. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your Son, who willing to come down and died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.